before this song is saying, I want to take a few moments and talk to you about community outreach. Technology is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful. We've come so far in America, and some who know me would say that I'm a technological dinosaur, and I am. But these phones are wonderful. They're a computer that's in your hand. You can go and you can actually read your Bible on this computer, right here. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, the reason I pulled out my phone is because we are a generation of people who want it right away. And so we've come so far, and it makes our life so much easier. We have so much time on our hands. Therefore, I want to challenge you to come out to a community outreach. Give a couple of hours. Come out to a Saturday. Give a couple of hours. And when I think of that, and I do it, and I come out and I give my time to the Lord, my day is really quite productive afterwards. So I want to challenge you, come out to community outreach, find a place. Come Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, and we go out. We hand out tracts, and we talk to people and give them the gospel. If you are shy or whatever, it doesn't matter. You can come, we'll partner you up, and we'll go win some people for the Lord. Lord, let his mind be in me, a servant as your son, and let his heart be my heart to see a lost world won. His mind, Lord, make it mine, his road I'll follow, his life shall be my life. Oh, may his life be my life. Oh, let his way be my way, obeying your commands, and may my journey prosper in near or distant lands. Oh, let his life be my life, to follow you each day. And may my joy be his joy, with Christ along the way. His mind, Lord, make it mine, his road I'll follow, his life shall be my life, his life shall be my life. Oh, may his life be my life.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Malachi, the book of Malachi, the only Italian writer in the Bible. Malachi. We have Italian boat drivers, a lot of shipwrecks, but I'm only teasing Maria. Malachi chapter 1. Let's stand as we read the first five verses of this great book, the book of Malachi. The Bible says in verse number 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste with the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see it, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified by from the border of Israel. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word. May it change us, Lord, and help us in the time that we have together tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The book of Malachi is a book that is addressed to a nation and people where worship has gone astray, where people have gotten away from the things of God, and they violated the worship of God. Basically, they were going through the motions of worship with truly no heart for God, no heart for the things of God, no heart and care for the things of God. And just as this book speaks of the relationship of God to Israel, in principle, it speaks to us. It speaks to our relationship to God. It speaks to the fact that we have to learn on a daily basis to renew our walk with God. We have to understand that. And so I want to start a little series this summer on renewing our walk with God, and it starts here. It starts that we renew our walk with God through our love for God. You know, tonight, if we take a flippant and almost, an attitude that we're just simply putting in our time, and we're only coming here to, you know, maybe to make ourselves look good, and I don't believe that tonight for you, but I'm just saying, if we do, we can get to the place where our relationship suffers greatly. And one thing I found as a Christian, it is very easy to walk away from God. It's very easy. It's very easy to give up our relationship to God. In fact, to be honest with you, it is a battle every day to walk with God. The songwriter, Robert Robinson said these words, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." There's something about how our hearts want to wander from God. There's something about maybe the allurements of the world, the pressures of society that crowds out our relationship with God. You know, it's as though we don't have time for God today. You know, yeah, we have the computers, and as Tim was talking about, and yes, we have all these instant things that used to take us months to get, we can get in seconds by a push of a button. But I'm going to tell you this, your relationship with God is not that way. You're going to have to take time for God every day. And you take time for God in being in God's house and being in the services of God. But let me tell you this, it is when you come to God's house, it is also true that we must take time from and free ourselves from the distractions of the things that the world is trying to allure us to. It's easy to sit in a church service and look like we're listening and not really be listening. For example, if we're living in a day in the average church where people are either checking their email during the message or texting someone during the message or checking the sports scores during the message while the pastor is preaching the Word of God. That's what we're looking at. In fact, I was looking for the statistics. I couldn't find it. I looked for about 2 hours, and I just kind of gave up. But I ran across some statistics several months ago that said something like the average church member in a 30-minute message checks his smartphone 3 times in 30 minutes. And you know what? I believe that. I believe that because I know that when I'm around people, and I'm probably the biggest guilty one of them all, although I'm not checking my... What is the score of that game? No, Although I will tell you that, you know, as you stand and you talk to people, it's amazing how people are checking their cell phones while we're talking. I once read about, I heard last weekend was supposed to be a break from the devices for the weekend. And that what they were going to do is they were going to encourage people that if they would do this, if they would go to go out and have dinner with their family, or be able to just kind of get away from it all, or leave their cell phones at work and not take it home with them, or whatever the case is. But I must tell you this, the wisest thing you can do when you come to church is to make sure that you don't check your cell phone while the message is being preached. Because that is going to hurt your relationship with Jesus Christ. And also, I will tell you this, that if you find yourself doing that, you probably have already hurt your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, it opens up in this verse with the very fact that what was going on, they were lethargic in their relationship to God. What they were doing basically in this whole book is they were having empty worship. So that what they would do is they would bring unacceptable sacrifices to God. They would gather and to so-called worship God, when in reality what they were doing is that their relationship was weakened. They were violating the things of God, and they cared nothing about the things of God, and they did not realize that their relationship with God was falling apart. And you know, it's really sad to know that when we are supposed to be Christians living in America, having the freedom to read our Bibles, and by the way, if we spend more time on Facebook than put our face in the book, we've got something wrong with our spiritual life. You know, it's a strange thing that people spend more time on the internet than they do in prayer. And I must challenge you tonight, I'm challenging you tonight, because here's what I believe, what we love is what we will focus on. And what the Bible says in this passage is the fact that God loves us. God loves us completely. God loves us thoroughly. And I'm glad that God loves me. You see, here's what God is trying to get us to understand, that renewal starts with love. That's where it starts. That's the beginning place. Because here's how this works. What you love will affect what you believe. What you love will affect what you believe, and what you believe will affect what you are. And so tonight, what God wants us to realize is that if whatever we love is going to affect what we believe, and whatever we believe is going to affect what we are, God is challenging us again that we must make sure that our love is toward the Lord Jesus. I mean, after all, He is worth our love. After all, He is the one that loves us. Have you ever thought about it this way? That you know, in this universe that we live in, it's called the Milky Way galaxy. You know, we have planets and stars, and we have all these different parts that make up our world. You know, we have animals, we have plants, we have all these different things within our universe in which we live, and we enjoy all those. But I'm going to tell you, of all the objects that live within that universe that we mentioned, the sun, the moon, the stars, all those things, the animals and all of that, do you know that the object of God's love is you? That's what His focus is. And I'm going to tell you this, the object of God's love is so wrapped around our relationship to Him that why have we gotten away from God as believers today? What's happened? What is it? Has technology ruined us? Has prosperity spoiled us? Has wealth made us think that we're independent of God and we don't need God anymore? Are our things more important to us than Him? I will tell you this. If we think our things are more important, maybe we ought to sell our things. Because there's nothing more important than our relationship to Jesus Christ tonight. There's absolutely nothing. So what I find here is that God gives us three facts concerning his love. And I love these because God is challenging us to renew our walk with him. And in doing that, in challenging us, he's showing us how powerful his love is. That's what he's trying to say. He says, let me just show you how much I love you. And I love you this much, and so should you love me. Pure, unadulterated love. No doubt about it. So I find in verse number 1 and through 3, there's the divine act of God's love. The divine act of God's love. The Bible says here in verse number 2, let me take you back to verse 1. We're going to just analyze these verses a little bit tonight. This will be more like a Bible study message and challenge altogether. Notice what the Bible says. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now notice what he's saying here. The word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word Yahweh. That's the word Jehovah. That's the word of God of relationship. That is the word that refers to the fact that there is a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. That's what the word means. Just as my wife and I, we had our relationship. We started it when we got married. We began a relationship. And there is an obligatory relationship that we have to one another. And what God said is he's obligated his love to you because he says that he loves you. And thank God that he does. Amen? And David cried out to God and he says, according to thy tender mercies. What's he speaking of? That relationship that God has with us. And God says, I'm the Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals, because I am Jehovah. I'm the one that has a relationship with you, that you mean everything to me, and that I gave myself for you. And I want you to know I love you that much. And he says, I want you to understand that I'm communicating my love to you. Just as if the opposite of the man who married on his wedding day, that honeymoon night, he told his wife, he says, I want you to know I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. And he never told her he loved her. By the way, I'm glad that God tells us he loves us over and over in the scriptures. I think it's a strength in a relationship to say that I love you. And on Sunday mornings, I pray for different pastors across the country, pastors who are preaching while I'm praying, men in different parts of the country. They're good buddies of mine. And I pray for them. And one of the things I do in my prayer is I pray, and as I pray for them, and then I'll text them and say, I just want you to know you were prayed for today, because I love them. And I always tell them I love them. And you know what? They write me back, I love you, brother. Thank you for praying for me. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I think, in fact, the bottom line is this. I think we have gotten in this homosexual age, we think it's something strange if we tell, like me as a man would say, hey, I love you, brother. Thank God for you. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I think we should do it more often. I think it's important we tell those who are around us that we love them and we appreciate them and they mean something to us and we thank God for them. I don't see a thing wrong with that. In fact, if there's something wrong with that, then God is wrong in what he says. He's telling us tonight that he loves us. He's communicating that to us. He wants you to know that that's what it's all about, that he gave himself for you because he loves you. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says these words, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate them to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. But something strange about this passage is the word burden. That word burden means it has a almost a foreboding effect. It's kind of like those when maybe you watch those monster movies, and how it has that, you know, that foreboding sound, that music, that scariness. It has a foreboding tone in the book. Something is not right. Something is wrong. In the nation, something is wrong. And I want to tell you tonight, there's a foreboding tone to America. Something is wrong. Something is awry here in this country. And there should be something foreboding in the churches of America. Something is wrong. Something is messed up. We're not worshiping God. We're worshiping ourselves. And we must get back to understand that our worship is God and Him alone. And He's sending the message that I love you because He loves you. He wants you and me to love Him just as we ought to love Him. We'll never love Him like God loves us, but we should love Him. And we need to, by the way, to be constantly reminding ourselves of God's love. I think that's why the Bible, or that song rather, says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We forget how much God loves us. I mean, how in the world, you know, we want to wander away. Do we really think that the things out here in the world really loves us? No, it doesn't love us. It just wants what it can get out of us and then leave us empty. But God loves us just as we are. Thank God He does. And tonight, He's communicating His love to you. And He's saying to you, "I love you. You mean everything to me. I died for you. And I want you to know that I continually love you. And no matter what, my love is unchanging. It's continuous." You know, one thing we've kind of messed up on a little bit in Christianity is we think that God loves me as long as I'm a good boy. Can I tell you this? God loves you whether you're a good boy or not. Because God's love is not hinged on you. God's love is hinged on His character. And He's unchangeable. And aren't you thankful to God? That is so true tonight. But I want you to notice in this passage, not only did He communicate, but the illustration He gives in this passage. He uses the word, and in this case, they asked Him a question. "Well, God, how do you love me?" Now let me stop here for a minute, and let me help you to see what they're asking. Here's what they're saying. "God, you say you love me. How do you love me? You didn't give me that Maserati. You didn't give me that job I wanted. You didn't give me that house I wanted. And that job, you didn't give it to me. How do you say you love me?" That's how they were asking the question. "Wherein, God, what is it? How can you say you love me?" And God said, "Well, let me tell you, it's deeper than what you put your fingers on and your hands on. That my love is not wrapped up in what your wants are and what you think you want and what you think will bring you happiness. That's not my kind of love. My love is much deeper than that. And let me help you to understand," God says to the nation of Israel. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I love Jacob." Now this refers to the messianic line. And they ask a question, and God is illustrating that His love for Jacob brought material and spiritual blessings because of the messianic line. It wasn't the fact that He didn't love Esau, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But that His love for for Jacob, that He looked upon Jacob, and God blessed him. And really the name Jacob refers to the nation itself, to the people, to the country of Israel. And what He's saying is, He says, that I've given you blessings. I hope you'll go with this to Israel. But when you go over there, I didn't realize the magnitude of this until I went there. God has blessed the nation of Israel dramatically. If you were to go over there, you would be shocked and amazed. I remember we're driving along, we're out in the middle of this desert place. And I looked over and we saw these fields and fields. And they're you know, they have like this covering over it. And one of them asked Avi, our guide, and says, Avi, what are those fields over there? Those are banana orchards. Those are banana trees, and they're growing bananas in Israel. And I'm thinking, huh? How can you grow bananas in Israel? We have to import them in America. How do you grow bananas? And he began to describe how that they have perfected that. I mean, it's an amazing thing. They announced to the nation that they have created a desalinization plant. They're going to be able to take salt out of the seawater because their only source of water that they have right now is Galilee, the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. And the Red Sea, yes, the Red Sea. But the Mediterranean Sea is salt water. And so what they're saying is they're going to desalinize water to bring it into their country. No one's ever been able to do that. Israel is. If you look at the Nobel Peace Prize winners, and you look at all of them, and you start looking at them, the majority of them are Jewish people. God has blessed Israel. God's hand has been on that nation. And I want to tell you, the Bible also says those who bless Israel, God will bless them. I cannot help but believe that the reason why this country has been blessed is because we have been a friend to Israel. I will tell you this tonight, if we turn our back on Israel, we're gone. We better understand this truth from God. But the bottom line is this, that God loves this country. God loved this nation. God blessed them materially. And not only that, but here's the truth. God loves you. And he's blessed you. He's given you wonderful blessings. Hey, you're living in California. That's a blessing. You're living here, and God has provided a church for you to go to. Thank God for that. Amen. God's provided people that really care about you. You think about it. If you didn't have a church, where would you be tonight? Probably out here like everybody else. You have a church to go to. You have a home you go to tonight. Most of you will have a job you go to tomorrow morning where you can go and you go to work. Some of you have retired from a job. You actually had a job you retired from. But you know what the best part of it is? The best is yet to come. We have heaven waiting for us. So if a tree falls on our house tonight, thank God I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be up there with Moses and Elijah. And I'm going to get over there and ask you, why did you get so discouraged when God was working in your ministry? And we're going to see Paul, Peter, and all those great men of God. And then I'm going to see my grandmother and some of my family members. But best of all, I'm going to get to see Jesus. Look. That's why we should love God. That's what he's saying. Look at what I did for you. Not only did I tell you that I love you and I'm giving that to you, I want you to understand, but I want you to see the blessings I gave Jacob in verse 3. And he said, I've hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, that does not mean that God does not love Esau. The word hate is comparative language. It has the idea that in comparison to the blessings that God gave Jacob, it is as if it's like hate. In other words, the relationship was so powerful with Jacob, and God's blessing was so powerful upon him, that Esau had none of those blessings. He was wasted in the wilderness. He was in a wasted wilderness. But God gave his love to Jacob, that the greater love was shown in the blessings given to Jacob. And it doesn't mean that he loved Esau necessarily any less, but he's saying that my relationship came with all the blessings that I gave to Jacob. It reminds me of this passage that Jesus taught. And I really am still struggling with trying to grasp this, but here's what Jesus said. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. God says, that we're to hate mom, dad, sister, brother, wife, everybody, or we cannot be his disciple. Now, what's that mean? Is God saying I'm supposed to hate my wife? Some men qualify in that area, I'll tell you. Does that mean I'm supposed to hate my brother or my sister? Does that mean I'm supposed to hate my parents? No, what it means is that your love for your mom and your dad and your wife and your sister and your brother in comparison to your love for God is of hate. It's comparative language. And what God is saying is that I'm to love God so intently and so devotedly and so unashamedly and so committed that I'm to love him so completely that my love for him in comparison to my love to anything else in this planet is like hate. That's what God is saying. God says, that's the kind of love that I have for you. And by the way, tonight, I want to ask you, do you really love him? I mean, really love him. It's kind of funny. Every now and then, I'll find people that come along and say, oh, I really love him. They say, oh, great. I'll see you in church tonight. Well, I got Ken. Do you really love him? Do you really love him? See him community outreach. I don't do that. Do you really love him? Do you really love him? You see, what you love will determine your belief. And what you believe will determine who you really are. Do you believe that souls are dying and going to hell? Do you really believe that? I mean, when I open up the newspaper and I read the obituary section looking for my name, thank God it's not there. And then I look in that obituary section, the first thought comes to my mind, I wonder how many of them are in heaven. How many of them know Christ? How many of them know for sure they're on the way to heaven? And then as I go past the cemetery and I look and I see them lowering the casket, I have to think in my mind, I wonder how many of those people know Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of those around that grave, and as they lower the casket, I wonder if that person who went into eternity, did he know Christ or did she know Christ? You see, what we love determines our belief, and what we believe determines what we really are. And what he's saying tonight is, if we're going to renew our walk with God, it starts with love. What do we really love? I mean, what do you really, what is it that really lights your fire? And that's what God says. That's going to shape you into what you are. So we have for us this divine act of God's love that we see. Second of all, notice there's a divine response to God's love. In verse number 4, we learn about a nation called Edom. This nation, according to scriptures, we say here, they are impoverished because here's what they say. They say, we don't need God. We can do things without God. No, thank you, God. We don't need you. So recognize, they need to recognize, and what God was saying is, a people who do not have God in their life is going to find nothing but poverty. And it's not the fact that we believe in wealth and health, prosperity, because I'm not saying that because you're a Christian, you're supposed to be wealthy and healthy and all that. That's not true, because Jesus himself wasn't. But what I am saying is this, we have blessings that are bigger than money. The word shalom means general well-being. It means spiritual well-being. It has the idea that for you and me, that man, we have something money cannot buy. We have a peace of mind. I'm glad tonight that I can lay down on my bed and know that my eternity is settled with Jesus Christ. I can tell you this, that we can have the forgiveness of God. I can tell you that through Jesus Christ, I have the peace of God in my life. Isn't that a blessing? A lot of people in our world do not have any of those things. So we're to recognize God's blessing. And Edom thinks that they will go and rebuild their borders and do it all with their own ability. And by the way, just to let you know, God has also, through us, God has blessed this world materially. Have you ever thought about this, that the rain falls both on the just and the unjust? That just as we look at in Scripture that, yes, there are blessings that are given to us, but, you know, God's gracious enough to even give them to those who don't believe in Him. And God reminds us here in the Scriptures that we're to recognize His blessings. I love that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. You know, you get discouraged. My wife's really good about reminding me of this. Sometimes I tell her, not now, not now. But she'll say things like this, why don't you sit down and count your blessings? Especially when I'm going through a hard time. Count your blessings. I'll say, hush, okay? I'm counting my pain right now, amen? But the truth is, isn't it true? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you. What's the next part? What the Lord hath done. I know it sounds really weird, but I think we all in our church understand this. I mean, I go out in the community, I said, hey, guess what? You know, all these people in the community saying, hey, when do you get the parking lot done? Now I go out and say, hey, the parking lot is almost done. We're using it. And I'm really excited about the parking lot. People go, okay, big deal. You know what the big deal is? Not the parking lot. It's what God did. It's the big deal. And when I look at what God did in my life, and as a teenage boy when He saved me and changed my life, man, that's a big deal. So I'm to recognize God's blessing. But second of all, I'm to recognize God's mercy. The Bible said that Edom will be blotted out wholly and forever, yet Israel will retain its name. God's love has mercy with it. Watch out for those who show no mercy or gratitude because they do not love God. God's love is revealed in His mercy. Aren't you glad God's merciful? You know, I think of that. I don't get up in the morning and say, dear God, I want Your justice today. God would say, okay, you're in hell. I say, God, I need Your mercies. They're new every morning. All of us need that. And as we recognize that, in fact, the Scripture says something like this in Psalm 86, verse 5, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Psalm 86, verse 13 says, for great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. God says, Your mercy, His mercy is great. Our response to love is, man, I'm just so glad that God loves me that much that He gives me mercy instead of what I really deserve. I'm thrilled about that. But then there's one more proof I want to give you tonight, and then I'll wrap it up. Look at verse number 5 again with me, please. You see the divine purpose in His love. You see it. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. One of the things I found is in Israel, it's the most moving experience, is going up to Jerusalem. I really like that. We went up I guess it's like the Jericho Road up. Jerusalem is set up about 2,600 feet above sea level. And so you're riding, it's like climbing up, climbing up, climbing up, climbing up, climbing up, 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. As we're riding along, we're looking up and you know, we're out in the desert. It's real arid and barren. But as you're driving up, you can see it on the horizon as you're driving toward it. What a beautiful thing. Remember, we arrived, we went there, and we got up to the Mount of Olives, which is just overlooking the entire city, and there was the University of Jerusalem, and we looked out, and we saw this beautiful, beautiful city. You could see the walls, you could see how it was all set up. I tell you, it's a very moving experience for me. I sat there, and my heart was greatly, I mean, I would just move deep inside. I want to go tonight. I'm getting that way, all right? My heart was touched as I looked and I saw the city. And then I realized that God's stamp is all over that country. That's the magnificence He's speaking of here. He's speaking of the fact that He's to be magnified throughout all of the world when they look that God's blessing is upon them. That's his purpose. That God would be magnified. That God would be glorified. And when you love him, God is magnified and glorified in your life. And if you love anything else, you magnify and glorify it or that person. And it's not that we can't love others, but our love, remember, in comparison to our love for God, is to be like hate. Comparative language, he says. Letter A, we're to understand that his love wants us to experience his love. Your eyes shall see the points of the fact that before they return to their own land, they will see the evidence of God's love. God wants them to see and understand and sense his love. But then there's the magnification of his love, that God's glory is revealed from the borders of Israel. Just as God's power and judgment is revealed in the borders of the pagan nations, God's glory is seen in his people. By the way, tonight, that's what God wants to see in us. Wherever we go, that we're to reflect the glory of who God really is. That's what it's all about. Tonight I want to ask you a question. What is your driving passion of your life? What you love will drive your desires. I'll tell you this, if we really love God and only do him lip service, we don't really love God. We love ourselves. David has probably, I guess I have two life verses. I have one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament is the one that I want to share with you tonight, is Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. And here's what David says. David, who was the great man, or the fighter, the man who took on a bear and a lion barehanded. Here's what he says. He says, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Tonight, I want you to look at this picture. That is what we're talking about. You see, whenever a deer is in pain or he's hurting, what happens is he will go to the waters. It's the waters bring him a refreshment. It cools his body down. Most of the time they run till they get to the water, and there they can cool down. And the stresses and the pressures that the animal's going under will be cooled by the waters. You see, that's because at that time, David is saying, my soul is stressed. I've been out of the house of God. My walk with God has been hindered. David had been running from Absalom. He'd been trying to kill him, Psalm 42. And the Bible makes it very clear that David says, yeah, I need to get back to God. I want to renew my relationship with God once again. And as the heart panteth after the water brooks, God, my soul panteth after thee. I want you back, God. I want to love you like I should. I want to give it all to you, Lord. I just want to love you completely. Because I realize without you, I have nothing. And tonight, I don't know where you are spiritually, but here's what I'd like for you to do for a moment. And it's not for me, it's not for your family members, it's not for your spouse or for your parents. But how do you stand with God in your love temperature? Where is it? 212 degrees is boiling. I hope it's boiling. I hope it's not at just what you might say normal body temperature, 98.6. I hope it's boiling for God. But if it's only hovering at about 60 degrees, then it's time for a renewed walk with God once again. It's time to come back to God. Starts here. Starts with this love thing. It starts with this recognizing who God is and loving Him as we should.